We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Would you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18 and verse 14? Our text tonight is in the form of a question. Genesis 18 and verse 14. And here's the question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there, now listen to it, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, you know, when we look at the world situation, we say, why doesn't God do something? Where is God? When we see the problems in our own lives, families, bodies, finances, we sometimes ask, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Is the situation beyond Him? Is it too difficult for Him? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And it doesn't work out the way we think that it ought to, and we may get discouraged. And so the angel asked Abraham a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah, in the same Bible, answered the question. Put in your margin, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Here's what Jeremiah said. Oh, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing, no, nothing, absolutely nothing too hard for God. You see, what Jeremiah said is what all of us ought to say. Lord, You made the heaven. You made the earth by Your outstretched arm. I mean, You made the galaxies, our galaxy, billions of galaxies. You made them all. That's the reason I've often said, you won't have any difficulty with miracles if you can get past Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, God, there's nothing too hard for God. Now, I want you to think about that. If God does not do what you think He ought to do, put it down big, plain, and straight, it is not because God is unable to do it. There is no promise in the Bible that is too hard for God to fulfill. I don't know whether this is true or not because I've not counted them, but I've read there are at least 30,000 promises in the Word of God. May I tell you that God is able to keep every one of those promises? Let me give you a couple more verses talking about God's fulfillment of promises. Numbers 23, verse 19. I love this verse. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Now, God's not going to deceive you. And God is not going to have to change His mind. Hath He not said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God's not a deceiver, and God is not a vacillator. If God says He will do it, He will do it. This is what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie before the world began. God cannot lie. There's no promise that God cannot keep. An old woman, a lady who loved God and walked with Him for many years, had been talking about how sweet it is and how wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and just to trust His precious Word. And somebody asked her, well, you're standing on the promises, but suppose God had told a lie? Suppose this eternal life that He has promised to you is a lie? She said, then I'd lose my soul, but God would lose more. God would lose His honor. God cannot lie. And so there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's no promise God cannot keep. Amen?
Amen.
Not a one. Number two, there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. None. This same Jeremiah who said, Ah, Lord God, nothing is too hard for Thee. He says by divine inspiration, God is speaking to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:3, and He says this, call upon Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. It doesn't mean that you've never heard of them before. It means mighty things that you can't conceive. Great things, mighty things. Call upon Me and I will answer thee. God is not limited in His answer to prayer. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus said, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Almighty God is not limited by circumstances. Somebody wrote these words, Thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring, for His power and grace are such, thou canst not ask too much. This missionary, Hope MacDonald, said this. Now, Jackie is a beautiful girl of 17 years. She has shining black hair and sparkling brown eyes. A delightful glow sets her apart from other beautiful young girls. I first met her when I was speaking at the annual daffodil luncheon. She was one of the daffodil princesses, dressed in a long yellow gown. She looked every bit as lovely as the spring flower she represented. 3 years ago, Jackie faced a painful tragedy. Doctors had discovered a tumor on her cheekbone, the kind of tumor usually found only on a long bone, such as an arm or leg. It had spread its deadly tentacles throughout the entire cheek region of her attractive face. Surgery offered the only hope to save Jackie's life. The doctors explained carefully to her and her parents exactly what the operation would include. They would be making an incision along the nose area and down through the upper lip. All of her teeth on the left side of her face would have to be removed, as well as the cheekbone, the nose bone, and the jawbone. Needless to say, an operation of this immensity performed on the face of a lovely 14-year-old girl was a grim prospect. Many tears were shed. With deep sorrow, Jackie packed her suitcase and set out for the hospital. Several days before surgery, lying in her hospital bed, she thought about what it would mean to go through life so terribly scarred, if indeed she even lived through the operation. She was frightened. She desperately wanted to live. She wanted to experience all that life held for her. As she tossed on her pillow, in lonely fear that night, she began to pray. With tears of anxious apprehension, she asked God to help her. About 2 o'clock in the morning, Jackie was awakened. She didn't know what woke her up. She only knew that she was awake and alert. She saw a glowing light at the foot of her bed, and the silvery form of an angel appeared. The presence was very powerful, yet totally loving. An aura of stillness filled Jackie like the warmth of a summer day. She felt enfolded by the presence, and a sense of incredible wonder touched every part of her body. A voice filled with sunshine said, "Do not be afraid, Jackie. You're going to be all right." And then the angel was gone, leaving behind a radiance of pure loveliness. The following day, Jackie was taken to the X-ray room for preoperative X-rays. To the utter astonishment of the doctors, every trace of the tumor and its deadly tentacles was gone. Now, here she was, this beautiful daffodil princess, sitting next to me at the table, her lovely face unmarred, and she remains very much aware of God's miraculous touch upon her life. Now, when I read that story to you, did your mind begin to say, yes, but, or how do we know, or how can we be sure? Or was your first thought, what a mighty God we serve? Why should it be thought strange to you that God can move supernaturally, miraculously, to heal instantaneously, and something that the doctors with all of their medical art cannot explain. I'm telling you, there's no promise that God cannot keep. There is no prayer too hard for God to answer. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. I love Psalm 37. I read it often. I recommend it in my counseling. Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Do you have a problem? Do you have problems? Generally, they come in bunches. Adrian, do you have problems? Just when I'm awake or asleep. Andre Crouch said, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know he could solve them. I thank God for the storms he's brought me through. Now, there's no problem too hard for God to solve, as the answer may be different. You may ask God to do it one way, and God may do it another way. Another scripture that I love is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. By the way, how high is that? Think about it. To infinity. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is God. Angel Martinez, who is now in heaven, he said, God works on a different level than we work on. God works on a different thought level than we do. My thoughts are not your thoughts. When I thought about that, I thought of a man who tried to instruct God. He was sitting under an oak tree in a watermelon patch. And he looked up there and saw the little acorn on the oak tree. And then he looked out and saw the huge watermelon on the little vine. He said, and that's backward. The little acorn on the huge oak tree and the big watermelon on the little vine. If I were God, I would have put the watermelons on the tree. About that time, an acorn fell and hit him on the head. He said, I'm glad it wasn't a watermelon. Now, God does things differently than we do. God works on a different thought level. God works on a different time level. Sometimes we want God to do it and to do it now, but the Bible says, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. We are creatures of time. God lives in eternity. And God works in a different technique level. When the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, being bitten by poisonous snakes, they said, God, take away the snakes. Eradicate the snakes. But God didn't do that. God said to Moses, take a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And when anybody looks at that serpent, they'll be healed. That was God's technique. Sometimes we say, why doesn't God kill the devil? God doesn't kill the devil. He puts his son on the cross. Puts his son on the cross. God works on a different thought level, a different time level, a different technique level. But put it down again, big and plain, there is no problem too hard for God to solve. Amen. Now, again, there is no person too hard for God to save. God can save any person, no matter how deep in sin he is. Don't think that somebody is beyond the pale of God's forgiveness. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You may be listening to me through the radio in an automobile. You say, I've done too much. I've gone too far. God cannot save me. Yes, he can. Yes, he will, if you call upon him and ask him to save you. I've shared with you on another occasion, one time in Fort Pierce, Florida. I had a group of men that I met with every morning. I had a radio program called Daybreak. I did that program live most of the time at 6:45 in the morning, sometimes by tape when I'd be out of town. And after the radio program, we'd meet together at church to pray with some of the men. We wanted God to move in Fort Pierce, Florida in a revival. And one of the men said, I found that I read somewhere the way to have revival in a particular city is to get the meanest person in the city saved. So we said, well, let's begin to pray for the meanest person in the city. So we had an election and determined who this man was. And he qualified. He was a moonshiner, a brawler, a gambler, a fist fighter, a gunfighter. As a matter of fact, at this particular time, he had a bullet in his hip that a jealous woman had put in his hip because this particular man was spending too much time with his own wife. And this is the kind of a man this man was. And we began to pray for him, soak him in prayer. Finally, when I went by to see this man, reputed to be the meanest man in the city, I talked to him about Jesus, and like a little child, he gave his heart to Christ and was saved. There's no one too hard for God to save. Now, I've said all of that as we talk about the miracle of God's limitless power. Ah, Lord God, is there anything too hard for Thee? Nothing is too hard for Thee. You've made the heaven. You've made the earth by Your outstretched hand. But now, after we look at the miracle of God's limitless power, let's look a little bit at the mystery of man's limiting power. Can man limit God? God can do anything. Can man therefore limit God? Why is it that we don't see God do more? Has God failed? Is God weak? Is God unloving? Is God unkind? Is God unmerciful? Is God unwise? No, there's a mystery. And the mystery is that the Almighty God allows man to limit Him. Now, before you rise up, before you accuse me of taking away the sovereignty of God, I want to say God is totally, holy, 100, complete sovereign. He is the Almighty. There's nothing too hard for Him. But put in your margin, Psalm 78 and verse 41, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One of Israel. The word limit means to put a circle around. It means, literally the word means to horizon. They said this is all God can do and He can't do any more than this. It's a mysterious verse, a strange verse. That the Creator who made the heavens and the earth by His outstretched hand, the Lord of glory, can be limited by puny man. Let me illustrate it, because an illustration is worth a thousand words. Jesus was in Gethsemane praying. And here's what happened. Matthew 27 verses 1 and 2. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. Now listen to this. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate. They bound Him. They put fetters on Him. They put chains on Him. They put ropes on Him. Whatever they put on Him, they bound Him. Now, there's only one way that they could have bound the Lord of glory, and that was for Him to allow it. Is that not right? I love it when they come in. And Jesus is praying. And He says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Are you Jesus? He says, I am. They fall like dead men, like cordwood. At the very sound of His voice, He could have decimated them. But He allows them to bind Him. Now, old Peter, he's going to defend Him. Peter draws out his sword to defend Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, if I wanted to, look, the angels are leaning over the battlements of heaven saying, Jesus, just give the word. But they bind Him. They handcuff Him. They lead Him away. These were the hands that opened blind eyes. These were the hands that had straightened crooked limbs. These were the hands that broke and blessed the little boy's lunch and fed the multitudes. And they bound those hands, and he allowed them to do it. They're limiting the Holy One of Israel. Hands that wanted to bless, hands that wanted to heal. Now, that brings a question, therefore. What are some of the fetters that we use to bind Jesus with today? How can he be bound? Now, we've said that there's nothing too hard for him. There's no promise too hard for him to keep. There's no prayer too hard for him to answer. There's no problem too hard for him to solve. There's no person too hard for him to save. And yet sometimes he's limited. The Almighty is bound. His hands are bound. Yes, he allows it. But he does allow it. How do we fetter him? How may you be binding the hands that want to bless you? That's the whole thing. Let's apply it to ourselves. Do you know one thing that ties the hand of Jesus is a spirit of unwillingness. Unwillingness. Put in your margin, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on the day that we call Palm Sunday. He's riding on a lowly donkey, about to enter into the eastern gate, and the crowds are there. And they're cheering him and throwing palm branches in front of him and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. But Jesus there stops on the brow of Olivet and he begins to weep great salty tears. And he says in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Now listen to this. And ye would not. I would, but you weren't willing. How often would I have done it? I would, but ye would not. There's some theologians who tell us there's something called irresistible grace. Now that when God moves, that there's nothing man can do about it. Oh no. If that is true, I submit to you, this is a great big charade for Jesus to be weeping and saying, oh, Jerusalem, I would, but ye would not. Unwillingness. Jesus stood ready, but because of their stubbornness and rebellion, they did not receive the blessing. Jesus wants to give you peace, but you must be willing. Jesus wants to give you comfort, but you must be willing. Jesus wants to give you hope, but you must be willing. Jesus wants to give you salvation, but you must be willing. Now, let me tell you another way that you can bind the hands of Jesus. Not only by unwillingness, but by unconcern. You know, there's some people who don't stubbornly refuse the Lord. They just bind his hand by an attitude of unconcern and indifference that is heartbreaking. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20, there's a church, the church at Laodicea, and it is described there in the book of the Revelation. And Jesus says to this church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come unto him. Now here's the idea, that here's a church so cold, so lukewarm, Jesus is standing there knocking, wanting to come in, but on the inside, they don't open the door. This church so concerned with its own affairs, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus says to that church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Most of us have seen the picture that Holman Hunt has painted of Jesus standing at a door. He has a lamp in his hand. There's a door there. You can see the ivy that's grown over the door because it's been there. Jesus evidently has been there for a long time. He's holding the lamp and he's knocking. Somebody looked at that beautiful painting. You've seen it yourself. And they said, but look at the door. It has no knob on the door. There's no latch on the door. Holman Hunt said, I painted it that way. The latch is on the inside. Jesus is not a housebreaker. Jesus will not force his way into your life. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door. And Jesus is there knocking at your heart's door, wanting to come in unconcerned. A third thing that can do it is unreasonableness. Unreasonableness. You know, the Lord cannot work in the lives of many people today because they are unreasonable. They're prejudiced. They have preconceived ideas. And they will not give up their silly ideas for the truth of God. Even if you come into service like this and listen. And when a man opens the Word of God and begins to preach the Word of God, you begin to get your reasons and parade the Word of God across before the judgment bar of your reason. You say, well, I believe that's true. I don't agree with this. God says to you in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Unreasonableness has kept some from coming to the Lord. They will not let God speak to them. God will reveal himself to you. What else will bind the hands of Jesus? What else will limit the Holy One of Israel? Uncleanness. Uncleanness. You see, it is not that God cannot work in our lives, but the Bible says our sins have withholden good things from us. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Why doesn't God do something? Is God limited? Is there something too hard for God? Is God's hand palsied? Is God deaf? Doesn't God know? No. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But listen to this. Listen to it. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. We limit God by our sins. God's mighty hand can save. God's ear can hear the prayer. But our sins have withholden good things from us. That's what the Bible says. And by our uncleanness, we bind the hands of Jesus. We limit the Holy One of Israel. There was a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He wanted eternal life. But Jesus knew that this man had a God in his life, and that God was the God of mammon, the God of money. And Jesus knew that this man could not be saved except he repent of this inordinate God in his life. So Jesus said to him, he doesn't say this to everybody, unless everybody has money as an idol, but he says this to this man, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. This man went away sorrowful. He limited God. He limited Jesus. He bound the hands of Jesus. He fettered Jesus by his unclean, inordinate love of material things. It was not that Jesus would not have saved him. Jesus would have saved him. Jesus wanted to save him. Jesus was not playing games with this man. This was not a charade. But here was a man who had a choice, and he chose his riches, and he went away sorrowful. Riches was his God, because Jesus said, behold, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into heaven. Whatever a man trusts in, that's his God. And this man was trusting his money, therefore he could not trust Almighty God. I read many years ago that in the South Sea Islands, one of the ways that they trap monkeys is to take a coconut, hollow out the top of the coconut, strap the coconut to a palm tree, put a handful of rice in the hollowed out coconut. An inquisitive monkey will come along, look into the hollow coconut, put his hand in there, find the rice, double up his little fist to hold the rice. And when his captors come, the monkey will squeal and scream and beg and cry, but he won't let go of the rice. All he'd have to do is just open his little paw and pull it out. But he's got hold of that rice and he will not let it go. And there are people just like that in this world. I mean, they get hold of their sin like the rich young ruler, and all the rich young ruler had was a handful of rice. I mean, that's all they had. I mean, where is he now? Where is his money now? What difference does it make now? But he limited the Holy One of Israel. He fettered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One last thing I want to mention about the mystery of man's limiting power, and that is unbelief. Unbelief. A spirit of unbelief limits God. All sin is terrible, but the sin of unbelief is devastating. Jesus has been doing miracles. He returns to his own hometown. And I want you to listen to this passage. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. The Bible says of Jesus in Nazareth, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Question, was he able to do mighty works? Friend, he can do anything. He can raise the dead, and he did. But he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Faith is the channel through which the risen Lord pours the rivers of his love. That's the reason some people are not saved. It's not that they cannot be saved. God will save anyone who will come to him. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But unbelief ties the hands of Jesus Christ. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to all of his treasures. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. By thy power and thy outstretched hand. There's no promise too hard for you to keep. There's no prayer too hard for you to answer. There's no problem too hard for you to solve. There's no person too hard for you to save. You can do anything. Huh? But they limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what the psalmist said. Jesus allowed those healing, helping hands to be bound. How do we bind God in our life? By our unwillingness, by our unconcern, by our unreasonableness, by our uncleanness, by our unbelief. We bind hands that want to bless, and we're very foolish for doing it. God is a God of might and a God of miracle. I want you to see Jesus' hands reaching out to bless you. I don't want you to bind those hands tonight. Not at all. Don't handcuff him. Don't fetter him. He will allow you to do it, but don't do it. Don't be unwilling. Don't be unconcerned. Don't be unreasonable. Don't hold to your uncleanness. Don't be filled with unbelief. But when Jesus tonight is reaching out his hands of love and mercy to bless you, would you reach out your hand of faith right now and put your hand of faith in his hand of grace? Will you do it? right now? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I would not limit you, but I receive you tonight as my Lord and Savior. Pray and ask Him to save you. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me, Jesus. I believe you're the Son of God who paid for my sin with your blood. I believe that God raised you from the dead, and I receive you tonight. And Lord Jesus, I'll make it public tonight. I'll not be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.